It had been a long, grueling, difficult 3.5 year war. A war that was most certainly worth it, a war that was most certainly worthwhile. Judas was feeling the excitement and the anticipation as he was on the brink of experiencing what had been a distant dream just 3 years ago. A dream started by his father, Matthias, a priest in Israel. The dream? To restore not only the city, but to restore the temple and the worship of God, the God of Israel, in the temple. You see, the king of the Seleucid Empire had defiled and desecrated not only the nation, but the temple itself, setting up a god, an altar to the god Zeus, and also sacrificing pigs in the temple. On top of this, burning scrolls and keeping the nation from the rituals and commands of sacrifices in the temple that God had given them. But that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it was the response of the nation. The worst of it was the response of the leaders of the nation of Israel, who did not only just stand by, but over the last 180 years since Alexander the Great had embraced the Greek culture and the Greek religion. Mattathias had been the first of the leaders of Israel as priest to stand up in revolt. But war comes with costs, great costs, and it had cost Judas dearly. His father, Mattathias, had been killed early on in the war, and Judas had taken on the mantle of leadership. Now he stood on Temple Mount, the city taken. He would cleanse the temple, and then he would dedicate the temple back to God. In fact, more than that, he would declare an 8-day celebration, a celebration that we have come to know, has come to be known to us as Hanukkah. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church this morning, and welcome to our I Am series. Maybe you're familiar with the story of Hanukkah. Maybe for you, that's the first time you've ever heard a historical rendition of what happened some nearly 200, about 160 years before Jesus came. By the time of Jesus, just under 200 years after Hanukkah, it appears that they were already celebrating this 8-day celebration. The writer of the Gospel of John, whose name was John, tells us at the end of the text that we're studying today, if you have your Bibles, go to John chapter 10. In verse 22, John tells us that then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem, and it was winter. The festival of dedication is Hanukkah. In fact, Hanukkah means dedication. And it happens in late November to late December. And this was a festival when they would remember the dedication of the temple back to God after the nation had fallen away from God. And not only the nation, the leaders of the nation. And often during the time of Hanukkah, different scriptures would be read. Scriptures like Ezekiel 34, and you can read that later, that talk about the power, both good and bad, of leadership. The age-old truth that says, as the leader goes, the people go. And although Hanukkah was a celebration of the dedication of the temple, it was also a season, a reminder to the nation how far a nation could fall away from God. How did we get to the point where we were okay, the nation would say, with what happened during that season? Why did the leaders just stand by and do nothing all those years? As Greek culture and Greek religion infiltrated our nation. And so as they celebrated, they saw, as the leader goes, the people go. And leaders have influence. That's what makes a leader a leader. If no one's following, you're not a leader. I just want you to know, okay? If you're like, I think I'm a great leader, but no one's following you, probably not a leader. Leaders have influence. That's what leadership is. It's influence. And we are all being led, aren't we? We are all being influenced. Who are the leaders? Who are the influencers leading you? Influencing you. Hanukkah was a season, a reminder. We need to pay attention to who's leading us and who's influencing us. Here's why leadership has so much power and influencers have so much power. Almost always, leaders promise a better life. Isn't it true? That's what leads us to follow them. If there was a leader that's like, I don't really have much for you, we're like, okay, I'll find someone else, right? This is leadership. This is what influencers do. And it doesn't matter what kind of leadership or what kind of influencer, they all promise a better life, right? If there's a political leader, the political leader says, vote for me. I promise a better life for our country down the road, right? They promise, and we say, I'm going to follow that leader. If there's a medical influencer or medical leader, you would say, follow my advice. Here's some nutritional advice or some help that's going to make your life better. And we follow. Maybe there's a spiritual leader who says, follow my worldview. If you just buy these good luck charms, invest in these rocks, watch the movement of the stars, you can know your future. Your life will be better. Leaders promise a better life. Financial leaders and influencers, right? If you just follow my three-step plan, in 3 years, you'll be out of debt. Your life will be better. Or your investor, right? If you just follow these 74-step plan, you could be rich and no one knows what's happening with your money. That's how investment works, just so you know. Just kidding. I know some of you are great at it. Leaders promise a better life. All leaders do. It's what gets us to follow them. There are greener pastures. Just come with me. Well, this is the context in which Jesus comes along and speaks about leadership. Hanukkah was just about to come, a celebration of the dedication of the temple, a reminder about leadership and the direction of the nation. And Jesus would come along and say, let me tell you about leadership. Actually, let me answer a question that's the most important question of your existence. The question is this: who am I? Who is Jesus? And as we've been studying this, I am series, Jesus in the Gospel of John gives 8 I am statements because this is the most important question of our existence. He says, let me help you. It's not a trick question. It's not like, oh, I hope you can find the answer, but I'm keeping it from you. He just comes out and tells us. But today he's going to tell us in the context of leadership, in the context of who we're following and who's influencing us, in the context of, is there a better life? Because all leaders promise a better life. The question is, can the leader deliver on what they promise? Can they produce on what they promise? And Jesus says, I can. If your Bible's, and you're not yet, at John chapter 10. In the context of Hanukkah just about to come, and as you're finding John chapter 10, something has just occurred that leads into this conversation regarding who is Jesus. You can read about it later in John chapter 9. I think it's the funniest bit of scripture we have in all of the Bible. It's the story of Jesus healing a man who'd been born blind. Now, immediately when Jesus heals the man who'd been born blind, he is answering this question, who am I? Because the signs and the miracles that Jesus accomplished in the Gospel of John all pointed to who he was. And so when he healed the man born blind, this declared, this is who I am. But the religious leaders came along and they were not willing to follow what Jesus said about himself. They would not accept his claim about himself. And so although they could not argue the fact that the man could see, they began to argue some of the other details. Is he really the man who was born blind? Let's call his parents in, right? No, and this is funny. Maybe he's just a lookalike. Does he have a twin? He must have a twin. He wasn't the man born blind. And they start to argue this over and over as the truth is smacking them in the face that Jesus indeed had healed him. And they bring his parents in. They're like, are you sure he was born blind? And they're like, yeah, we're pretty sure he's born blind. We don't believe he was blind. No, he's just a lookalike. It's so, so funny. And then by the end of the discussion, Jesus says, I think there's some things that they can't see. In fact, in verse 40 of chapter 9, they respond, what? Are we blind too? So you healed the blind guy. Are you calling us blind? And Jesus says, yeah, but it's worse. Because you don't even know you're blind. You claim you can see. The worst kind of blindness is a blindness that you're not willing to accept. And Jesus says, that's you. And here's the context. Hanukkah's coming. Jesus has just done a miracle describing, this is who I am. And then he has a discussion with the Pharisees, and here's how it goes. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, speaking to the religious leaders in a season when they're about to enter a time when they're contemplating leadership. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. Now, most of us do not have sheep pens, and if we do, it's not like they did back in the first century in Palestine. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, in this few verses of teaching, Jesus is going to give two metaphors or two parables, two pictures. The first picture is this one. Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. In ancient times, your animals stayed in your house with you to the entrance of the home. But if you had too many animals that would not fit in the entrance of your home, there was a communal pen that all the people in the village would put their animals in, especially regarding the sheep. And so during winter, when shepherds were back at home, the sheep would stay in the sheep pen. During the summer, they would take them out into the fields for the summer and so on, and then come back to their towns or villages and put them back in the communal sheep pen. What Jesus is saying is that when there's a communal sheep pen, there was a gatekeeper who made sure that only the true and right shepherds would go in and get their sheep. If you were to go into the sheep pen outside of going through the gate and the gatekeeper, you were not a legitimate shepherd, which means you weren't there for the good of the sheep. You were there to steal and to take. Thieves and robbers are not there for the good of you. They don't enter your home saying, how can I best serve this house? No, they're there for themselves. And this is what Jesus is saying. Anyone who does not enter through the gate, through the gatekeeper, is not there for the good of the sheep. They're there to take from the sheep rather than give to the sheep. He goes on, but the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd, the true shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And here we see a picture of the sheep-shepherd relationship. Now, again, most of us are not all that familiar with sheep-shepherd relationships. We're more familiar with the cattle-cowboy relationship, right? We see a lot of, you know, feedlots and farming and ranching. That's our area of Alberta, right? Let's go Alberta steak. But here's the deal. The cattle-cowboy relationship is very different than the sheep-shepherd relationship. We raise cattle, for the most part, for steak and hamburger. We are raising them to die. Sheep are not raised, in that time, were not raised to die. Sheep were raised for shearing, for the wool that they could give. There was a long-term relationship set up between a shepherd and his sheep, different than the cattle-cowboy relationship. Another thing that you'll see that's different is that he calls his own sheep by name. Again, when you have this long-term relationship with all of your sheep, you begin to know them. And you'll see they begin to know you. And so it was a very different relationship. Also, you'll see he leads them out. Cattle are driven, sheep are led. The shepherd doesn't go behind the sheep and push them. He goes out in front of them. And they hear his voice. And they listen to him. And they follow him. Another thing you'll notice about he knows his own sheep by name. Okay, if all the sheep are in a communal pen, how do you know whose sheep belong to who? You know, with cattle, we would brand or tag. That one's got my brand, that one's got my tag, it belongs to me. But with sheep, they don't. Because sheep learn to listen. There is a long-term relationship that's different. In fact, there's an interesting story about this relationship. From the late 1980s, Gary Berg talks about this. The Israeli army had taken over a village in the late 1980s, a Palestinian village just outside of Bethlehem. Something about they weren't paying their taxes, and so they just kind of took this over. They took all the animals from the village and put them in one pen, barbed wire fencing around it, and so on, as punishment. Well, about a week or so in, a lady comes to the man, the commander in charge, and begs him to release her sheep because her husband had died and this was their only form of livelihood. And the commander began to laugh. He said, "Out of all these hundreds of animals, how will you ever know which sheep are yours?" He said, "If you can find your sheep, you can take them home." Well, her son came and began to play a little tune on his reed, his flute. And within just a few minutes, the sheep started to come. And he walked home with 25 sheep, his little flock behind him. Because the sheep listen. They know the voice. And Jesus says, all those who come in must come through the gate. And when they go, they follow the shepherd. He goes on and says, when he has brought out his own, all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow them because they know his voice. Not because they were branded or tagged. There's a relationship there. But they will never follow a stranger. Why? In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. You've probably heard this before, but detectives and bankers who work with money, they know what is true currency and fake currency, not because they've studied all the different kinds of fake currency, but because they've learned and spent time with true and real currency. The sheep didn't know that the strangers were strangers because they'd studied all the strangers' voices. They knew the stranger was a stranger because they knew the voice of their shepherd. And Jesus, we're told, used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Like, we don't get it. So Jesus says it even more plainly, and he uses another figure of speech that takes this one even further. Remember, the first one was that only the shepherd who goes through the gate, past the gatekeeper, is the true shepherd of the sheep. Now Jesus says this. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. See, originally Jesus said, only if you go through the gate are you the one who's for the sheep. Remember, this is a season talking about leadership, and he's speaking to the leaders of the nation of Israel, the Pharisees. Now he says, if you want to be a true leader, you have to go through me. It is only those who go through the gate. And by the way, I am the gate. But more than this, it is only those who go through the gate, even the sheep, who get to go out and come into security and go out to pasture. And this was another metaphor, another picture. See, when, as the story goes and as we think history goes, when the shepherds left the communal villages in the summer, spring, and fall to go and graze their sheep in pasture, they wouldn't have a place to put them at night. How would you protect them? And often there were, you know, little rocked areas in the wilderness, and they would build these around the countryside, and then there would be an opening for the gate to go for the sheep to go in and out. So at night, to keep the sheep from getting robbed or from wolves and predators, the shepherd would bring their sheep into these little areas, but there was no gate. And so the shepherd would actually sleep in the little opening and indeed would be the gate for the sheep. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to be a true leader, you got to go through me. And likewise, if you are a sheep that wants to go out to pasture and have safety and security, It is only found in me. I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen, have not listened to them. All those who have gone before me, Jesus may be referring to the false prophets of the past, the leaders that did not go through Jesus and were false leaders. He may be referring to the Pharisees themselves. If you're not willing as a leader to go through me, you're just a robber and a thief. You're in it for what you can get, not for the good of the sheep. He may be referring to all the false messiahs that litter our history books from the first century. And there were many false messiahs in the first century at the time of Jesus, claiming, hey, come follow me. I'm the leader you want to follow. I can give you a better life. But Jesus says, all those were thieves and robbers. Because they did not go through what? The gate. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Salvation, the life you dream of, the life you were created for, the good life that you desire, there is only one way to it, the only one way to salvation, and it is through me. I am literally the gate. In fact, Hebrews says the same thing, but the writer of Hebrews uses different terminology, a different picture, but the exact same thing. Listen to what he says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the area, the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the gate. He's using a different picture of the temple. So he says, through the curtain, that is his body. Jesus' body is the gate. Jesus as the person is the way of salvation. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Your nationality is not the gate. Your culture is not the gate. Your good works are not the gate. You cannot enter salvation. You cannot enter the kingdom of God outside of going through the person of Jesus. They, those who come through me, they will come in and go out and find what every sheep wants, pasture. That's the good life. That's what Jesus is saying. There is only one way to the good life. They will come in where there's security from all the harm outside, and they will go out where there is pasture. They will live the good life when they come through me. Come in and go out. Immediately, the Pharisees who had the Torah memorized, okay? To be a Pharisee, you had to have the Torah memorized. Immediately, when he said they will come in and go out, they knew exactly what he was referencing. We don't see it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God gives blessings and curses to the nation. He says, if you follow me, you will experience the good life. And if you don't follow me, you're going to experience the not good life. Curses and blessings, right? And this is what he says regarding the blessings. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. They will come in and they will go out and they will find pasture. You will live into the good life when you live in obedience to the Father. And what did Jesus say last week when he claimed to be the bread of life? What did he say was obedience to the Father? What is the one work that God demands? That we believe. That we come to Jesus and we believe in him. Deuteronomy 28, when they would obey and believe in the person of Jesus, they would, Jesus is now declaring, then you find the good life. See how he fulfills the law? He doesn't put the law aside. He says, actually, the law was pointing to me all along, to which the Pharisees, of course, were like, no. They will come in and go out, and they will find pasture. They will live the good life. And if you think I'm making this up, listen to what Jesus says next. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have life to its fullest. To have life more abundant. Whatever experience of life you can have in this world apart from Jesus, Jesus says there is something more. There is something fuller. What you are experiencing is just a taste. It's a little bit, but there is so much more that you were created for. But that more is only found in me. Oh, there's all kinds of thieves. There's all kinds of robbers. But they come to steal, to kill and destroy. They're not in the pen by the right pathway. They're there to look after themselves, to get what they can from you. But there is one who has come, not to look at what he can take from you, but what he can give you. He has come to bring you life. He's the gate. You see, the pathway to life, the life you truly want, and the pathway to the life you were created for is through the gate, the door of Jesus Christ himself. There is no other pathway, and there is no other gate, and there is no other door. But there are many thieves, aren't they? And there are many robbers that try to pull us away from the gate. So I want to look at a few deceptions, common deceptions that we fall for easily, that do not produce or deliver on what they promise. One deception is the deception of more. The deception of more. If I just had more money, if I just had more power, if I just had more career, if I just had more stuff, if I just had more, you fill in the blank. In fact, our economy, and this is why we can be so easily infiltrated with this deception of more, our economy is built on this. When we buy more, it's better for our economy, right? More makes it better. But let me tell you, every time you have tried to get more, and let's say you get more, what are you left wanting? More. Right? It's a deception. If I just get, and you fill in the blank, if I get that truck, if I get that land, if I get that girl, if I get that, you fill in the blank, it's the deception of more, that if I get this, this is where the good life is. The gate to the good life is more, and then you're left wanting. Well, actually what you do is you look over at the other guy and you're like, his grass looks greener over there. More. It's a deception. And Jesus says, I've come and I am the only one. Oh, there's all kinds of people that say, hey, if you buy this product, hey, if you just get this, your life will be better. All kinds of leaders that make promises that can't deliver. But there is a leader who makes a promise and can deliver. And he says, the more you're looking for is actually in me. I'm the gate. Another deception, the deception of self. This deception says, make yourself the center of the universe and let the rest of the world revolve around you. And as you make yourself the center, you will live into the good life that you were designed for. Be all you can be. Live into your true self. And Jesus comes along and says it's a deception. In fact, it's the one who loses their life for me in the gospel that finds the more they were looking for all along. It's not the one who reaches out to take for themselves, it's the one who gives up themselves for the person of Jesus in the gospel. Deception of self. Another deception is that the deception of you can find goodness outside of God. That there is goodness outside of God through the person of Jesus. And again, this goodness, maybe it's the deception that you've fallen for. If we just had a new political party and a new political leader in our area, in our country, then we would be saved. Jesus said there's only one salvation. The deception of spirit, we're in a culture now, and since COVID, the interest in spiritual things has increased immensely, and there's all kinds of spiritual leaders that say there is a goodness you can find if you just buy these good luck charms, if you just look at the version of the stars that we give you, you can know your future, if you just buy these rocks, if you just meditate, if you pray to this deity, there's all kinds of spiritualism in our world, making promises that there is goodness, and Jesus says there is goodness, and it is called salvation. There is life, and it's the better life. It is full, eternal life, not something that only starts later, something you step into now. And it's found in me. We can fall for the deception of goodness outside of the person of God through his son, Jesus. See, the pathway to life that you truly want and were created for is through the gateway of Jesus himself. And Jesus invites us at the time of Hanukkah not to only consider the dedication of the temple, but to realize how far a nation, how far a people, how far a person can fall from the true work of God. I wonder, as we consider this teaching, if you and I might need a rededication of our temple. The New Testament says that we are the temple of God. And much like the leaders 200 years before Jesus came, had led the nation and accepted the infiltration of the world around them, pulling them away from God. In what ways are you being pulled away from God? In what ways are you looking for more or chasing a salvation apart from the person of Jesus? He says, I am the gate. As we come to the time of Hanukkah, in the story of Jesus, maybe you and I could use some rededication of our temple, saying, God, we declare to you again, you're the gate, you're the one I go through, you're the one who has life. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for your word, a challenging word today, a word that we so easily fall into in the sense of following leaders and ideas that pull us away, pull our hearts away from you. So Father, as we consider that you, Jesus, are the gate, that all the false ideas in our own hearts and minds, all the ways we've chased life apart from you, you would reveal those to us. And all the ways we've chased goodness outside of your hand, more that's been a deception, the ways that we put ourselves on the throne in the center of our universe. Father, would you just reveal to us in the ways that we need to cleanse, the way we need to allow you to cleanse the temple. And today we declare again, we rededicate ourselves to you. And we declare with Jesus the truth that Jesus, you are the gate, and we choose to go through you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.